Dark Suspension.
Certainly, we have no problem. Now, because of certain things that have happened, the last of which was the spill in Alaska, that the rising prices of oil, they needed oil, petroleum, and the byproducts to make alcohol. So they have switched from that, and they are using corn, wheat, grain, barley, and they're using that which causes us problems, you see. So there's now, there are two things that I've just want to speak to you about briefly. Jennifer, I'm not at all happy about people taking it. Because I think the whole idea is to catch the spirit of it all. And you lose that if you aren't giving it your full attention. Now, there are two things that I've got to explain to you for today. The one is something which comes up from time to time, and that is one of the ladies from Berkeley asked the question, from where does the Derech Hashem take all this? Which is a very valid question. For example, where do you ask, from where does the Shulchan Aruch take it all? From where does the Rambam take it all? The answer is that neither the Rambam nor the Shulchan Aruch will say anything that isn't in the Torah. But there are certain things that they say is not in the Torah. Yes, but it is from the Torah Sheba'al Peh. And the question is as to what exactly is the Torah Sheba'al Peh. Now, to bring it down to rough bottom, there are certain parts of the Torah which we cannot understand. For example, if it says in the Torah that you shall bind it to the sign upon your hand, and they shall be the total post, which in all the English translations has got the front list between your eyes. Now, what on earth does that mean? We know only from the Perish of our faith, from the oral law, that it refers to the Tefillin. If it is, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, what shall you bind for a sign upon your hand? How shall you find the assignment on your hand? It gives us no indication in the Torah, the Iksav, in the written Torah at all. It says only, and you shall write them, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontless between your eyes. Then, the word Lototo first, this is the only place where it occurs in the whole of the Torah in the meaning of the Zulu. Nowhere else in the whole of the Tanakh does this word occur. What on earth does it mean? We know only what it means from the Torah itself. From the Torah Sheba'al Peh. That means that when Hashem gave the Torah, and he said, Ufushatom la'os al yodechov al yu l'teltu post beina yodechov, Moshe said, just a moment, what does it mean? Hashem says, you write, I'll tell you afterwards what it means. He writes, and now he says, I'll explain to you what it means. And he gave him the whole Torah Sheba'al Peh of the field. Then he says, one verse of the Torah, that took him straight to his evil glorious, and then took him for 7 days. How to make a sukkah? There is a whole tractate in the Talmud on the laws of the sukkah. All it says is you're giving booze. What kind of booze? My wife and I, many years ago, were taking a walk along St. John's Wood Road off Regent's Park in London. And we passed a place, and that was known as the Liberal Synagogue. Well, you can imagine what they practice. I can assure you that what they didn't practice was a tremendous amount. At any rate, nobody was looking, so I said to my wife, just let us go in and see this place. So we went inside, and it was Chalamoed, and it was just after Sukkot. said he went in, there was a nice girl, and she was the secretary or assistant secretary or something, and she came to get us, and looked at us very gingerly, and we said, well, we were visitors here. She said, would you like to see me? I said, yes, we'd like to see it. So she showed it, she said, this is the sukkah. And it was in a roof, so under a roof. So I didn't say anything. It would be rude to have said anything. And we just moved on. And we saw everything, and then we sort of came back again. And she said, excuse me, are you by any chance Orthodox? So we said, yes, we happen to be Orthodox. She said, properly Orthodox? I said, as probably as we could possibly be. I'm so pleased. I'm also Orthodox. Well, as she was doing this, this was her job. And she said, well, that's the way they do it. Put the sugar under the roof. Doesn't say in the Torah that you mustn't have it under the roof. Doesn't say so. But we've got a whole Torah Shabbat there. That it can't be under the roof, it can't be under the tree, it can't have ivy that is still attached to the ground going, and if you detach the ivy, you've got to detach it before you put up the walls, and not after you put up the walls. There are delayed floors, hills upon hills, mountains upon mountains of dinim and of protidinim, and of details about it. What is a sukkah? All that is in the Torah Shabbat. So, in the Torah, it is one verse, and we've got a whole tractate that is a Torah Shabbat. So when Hashem gave the Torah, he gave the whole of the Torah Shabbat together with it. Now, this is something that we could never have achieved on our own. But there's very much more than that in the Torah Shabbat. For example, the laws of Shechita. In all their detail, the laws of Shechita are divided into four distinct parts. And each part is divided into divisions and interdivisions. Where does it say in the Torah how a behemoth has to be shechted? That is Torah Shabbat. That was given to us as part of the oral law. Now, we look upon the oral law as the soul of the Torah. The Torah is the body, and the oral law, the Torah Shabbat, is the soul. And if you haven't got the Torah Shabbat, you've got a body without a soul. And as we have discussed, a body without a soul is dead. So the Torah Shabbat itself, without the Torah Shabbat, is dead. And so the name that is given to the Torah Shabbat is Mishno, Mem Shin Nun, Mem, I'm sorry, Mem Shin Nun Hei. And the word for the Shoma, the word for soul is Neshoma, the same letters turned around. So we say Mishnah is really the soul of the Torah. When you've got the Torah, the Mishnah is the soul of the Torah. And that has been handed down to us. From father to son, and from master to disciple, all these thousands of years. Now, when the Torah Shabbat was given, it was called the Oral Law. And the reason it was called the Oral Law was that it was not permitted to be written. And it had to be transmitted from father to son and from master to disciple through every generation. And so every generation studied the Torah. And you can imagine with what assiduousness the Torah was studied in order that each one should manage to be able to repeat the whole of the Torah. And they were able to repeat the whole of the Torah by heart. And if you want to say it's impossible, then say that it is impossible. In my day still, the Rabbi Chover went through the whole of the Shas, which is the Torah Shabbat there. He went through it once every month. That is, if you were to do two pages a day, it would take you over 7 years to complete it. He used to complete it once every month. He knew it by heart. And he could never understand how people couldn't know it by heart. He couldn't understand it. And whether you're used to asking, used to say, is it true that you know it by heart? If any child asked him, he would say, yes, test me. So the child would say, in the middle of something, take a few words. And he said, can you go on from there? He would say, forwards or backwards. It made no difference to him. And the child would sit there and he would go back. He'd go backwards and he'd go backwards. Made no difference to him. That was in my day. Rabbi Herzog in our home. I have told the story of our Rabbi Herzog before he came to South Africa. I had told the story of how you can put through a pin in any part of the Gemara, and you tell you, you want to say what happens 80 pages later on. You say, goes through that word. That is the word that goes through there. And I, when he came to South Africa, we entertained him to luncheon, and we had a number of people that we had invited. And one of the people turned to me and said, is that the person about whom you told us that you can put in there? I said, yes, the person said that. I heard so. I said, what is your conversation? So I had to tell him. I said that this gentleman asks whether it is true that you can, that one can put through a pin on the page and you can ask any other page and you'll be able to tell him what word he goes through. So he said to me, he said, of course, he said, can't you do it? No, I can't do it. So he said, it's so easy, I'll show you how to do it. You just bring me a Gemara. He says, now you see, every edition is exactly the same. It doesn't matter whether it's printed in Vilno, or whether it's printed in Warsaw, or whether it's printed in Petrikov. Every page is exactly the same. So it's easy. You don't have to worry, everything is the same. And that is, he couldn't understand how anybody else couldn't do it. Now that is in my day. That's in my day already. So, the Torah about there was something that these people knew. In the old days, there was no question. They knew the whole of the Torah about there. Now, not only was the Torah about there that it read verse for verse, but when it spoke about the creation, the Bereishis Bara Elokim, the first chapters of the Torah are written in such a way that every child is able to understand it according to his level. Every man is able to understand it according to his level. And then we've got the Torah about them that we're doing. So Hashem explained that everything, how it came to be. Bereishis Bara Elokim Eta Shemayim Ve'Eta Oretz. Hashem explained that the Rior is Yesh Me'ayu. It's a creatio ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. And he explained it all. So, but that explanation was already given to the first man, was given to Adam HaRishon. That explanation was given to him already. And Adam HaRishon still was able to hand it over to his descendants, of those whom he invented. He met quite a few. He was still able to hand it over, even after the sin. Not in the form he would have been able to hand it over before the sin, but before the sin he had no children. Not in that form, but he was able to hand it over. When Noah came onto the sea, he still had a Torah that was given to him. Different from the Torah Shabbat there that we have in the Torah Shabbat itself, but there was enough given that the person would be able to work out a tremendous amount by himself. After Noah, his son, Shem, was able to carry on, and he had a grandson, Aver, and together they created the yeshiva, and they taught that part of the Torah which they knew. And what we learn in the Derech Hashem, that was all part of what they were able to do. But there was a further deterioration. By the time Avram arrived on the scene, which is 10 generations after the flood, it was a world that was sunk in idolatry, and Avram was the person who, altogether on his own, Shem and Aver didn't reach it on their own. They had it, they were taught by their father, was taught by their father. But yeah, Adam HaRishon was able to reach this all on his own. Since he was able to reach it all on his own, he was chosen when he was 59 years of age. Then Hashem revealed himself to him. But the people were not on a level. Yid Avrom, Yitzchok, Yaakov. Avrom, Yitzchok, and Yaakov were great. But after Yaakov, to be on a level where they could reach the Torah, the meaning of the Torah, on their own, then Hashem gave us a Torah. And He gave it to the whole of Israel. He gave a Torah, and He gave the Torah Shabbat there together with Him. Now, actually, so all that what we now, I know, I understand it very well. Now, the Yerich Hashem says that this is all a Torah Shabbat. When he lived in Italy, Italy was a very great community. Italy was still a great community. It was a great community for exactly 1,000 years. First of all, the slaves came from Israel, they bought slaves, and they immediately founded a community in Rome. This community, in the 10th century, had a man, Rabbeinu Noson of Rome. And he created the first dictionary. Created a wonderful dictionary, which we still have. So, and it lasted for just about 1,000 years, this greatness of Italy. And the scholars, the longest that they were there, and the scholars that were there, in places like Padua, in places like Mantua, there is a place, Mantua, Padua, Mantua, even in Pisa, Venice had a good community, but that was a community that, because of affluence, went to pieces. Too much welfare, too much comfort, too much luxury. That is a community that eventually went to pieces, whilst the rest of Italy remained great. And you have the author of Derech Hashem, the Moshe Chaim Yitzchak, being born there around the year 1700. Greatness that was there. We've got no idea today the greatness of Jewry in the period before the World War. I had occasion to speak about it at a convention a few months ago, when somebody had made a remark how wonderful things were today, that is compared to what it was. And I explained to them, if you take that whole part of Europe, southern Latvia, the whole of Lithuania, Poland, this is before the war, right up to the border of Russia, down to, right that is, to East Poland, West Poland, into Galicia, the whole of Czechoslovakia, Hungary, right into that part of Romania that borders on Hungary, in every single village. But a village was really a village. A village was as big as this complex here. That was a village there. In every village, there was at least one man who was outstandingly great. He was the ruler of the town. At least one person. Where have we got anything like that today? But this is a little while ago. It's only 50 years ago. Just look at the sweep of all that has been destroyed. The sweep of it all. The Ragachova. And in the same town of the Ragachova, there was the Mayor Simcha. In the same town, these two people. I told you about the Ragachova. In other respects, the Mayor Simcha was greater than the Ragachova. The Mayor of Simcha once complained, he said, until the age of 60, I never knew what it was to forget anything. Never forgot anything. But the knowledge and the depth that he had, and the power of explanation that Rebbe Meir Simcha had. He died only in 1925 and 1926. One town in Dvinsk, small town, such greatness. And you can ask, but why did they stay in such a small town? They wouldn't go anywhere else. To go anywhere else with all that responsibility, they wouldn't have had the time for themselves to learn. Yeah, they were in a small place and they had the time to learn. They wouldn't go anywhere else. In one town, such greatness. And this was was handed down, they handed down, and each one handed down is able to delve deeper and deeper into it and create ideas, but they are all ideas that are based on the Torah and on the Torah Shabbat. Now, very early in the Derech Hashem, he said on pages 34 and 35. Now, earlier he says that he says, if you just start on page 30, that's where we started reading the Derech Hashem. But I don't expect you to remember all this. What I do expect you is to retain the spirit of it all. And when you retain the spirit of it all, when you've got it used again, it's much easier, you understand it much better. And then, of course, as you go on, there's a tremendous amount which you do remember. And I don't like you taking notes, and I'll explain that to you in a moment. Now, if you look at pages 30 and 31, and you look at, start to look at paragraph 3, that is, the paragraph under the paragraph marked Bays in the Hebrew and 2 in the English. And he says, I'm reading to you the English. These things are known by tradition from the patriarchs and prophets. By tradition, that means by Torah Shabbat Peh, it's been handed down to us. With the revelation at Sinai, all Israel perceived them and gained a clear grasp of their true nature. They then taught them to their children, generation after generation, until this very day. You see what he says? Moses had thus commanded them, you shall not forget the things that you saw with your own eyes, and you shall make them known to your children and to your children's children. So each one had an obligation to teach his children. And the things that my parents taught me when I was in my, yeah, you call it a crib, we call it a cot, it was in my cot, and I remember I used to stand there, my mother used to tell me these things. And then when my father came home from work, I used to go and sit and cross his legs, and I would sit on his leg, and he would tell me what he'd heard, what he'd been told by his parents, would tell me these things. But that was only a little bit. And then, of course, I learned it from my teachers. Then he goes on in the last paragraph on pages 30 and 31. These concepts can also be logically verified by demonstrable proofs. Their veracity can be demonstrated from what we observe in nature and its phenomena. And I've given you already some at the last year. I gave you examples of it. We are living in a society where man is considered to be an advanced animal. And we reject that. And I gave you the reasons of why we reject it all. I gave you 9 reasons. But that is, you don't need a Torah Shabbat Peh for that. That is, that you can test for yourself. That in the human being it's altogether different from what it is in the animal. And there are certain things that belong to the realm of the human being, which is completely absent relative with regard to the animal. These things are demonstrable. You can see these things. And then we've got the fellowship out there. We've got it that has been handed down to us. So we've got both those things. Am I making myself clear? So if he really referred to it, but the lady who asked the question wasn't here when he started learning it. She only came in afterwards. How many times had she been before she's not here? Was she actually here 3 times?
Yes.
All right.
Rob, I take the blame. I was the one. I apologize.
Apologize for what?
It was I who
was the one. Fine, all right. All credit due to you.
Yeah.
All credit due to you. And so he goes on and explains. He says, this, however, is also among the things that we know from the tradition discussed earlier It can also be verified from the laws and principles of nature that it is impossible that some being not exist, unbound by the laws of limitations of nature. And that is a conclusion to which Einstein came at a time when it was very, very low class among scientists to say that there is any being at all. Einstein said, he said, I don't know what it all is, but one thing I've got to say is that there is a supreme being. Can't say more than that. So what do you think he came to? How did he come to that conclusion? His parents didn't teach it to him. His parents didn't know it. His grandparents didn't teach it to him because they weren't interested in it anymore. So where did he come to it? Only from otherwise, it can't be otherwise. In the same way as I explained to you last week, that when one discusses the difference between an animal and a human being, it can't be otherwise. Can't say that the human being is just an advanced animal. Can't be otherwise. The difference is too great. And I told you of a scientist, of a very great scientist. I think his name was Gray, I'm not quite sure. But I've got it somewhere, I've got his book somewhere, one day I'll come across it again, where he said that the difference between a human being and a gorilla or any of these apes, the difference between a human being and a gorilla is much greater than the difference between a gorilla and a one-celled creature. A microbe. The difference between is much greater. Not a religious man. It's demonstrable. You can prove that you can see. Just take the differences. And you can see. So where do the scientists go wrong? Because they have as their framework a materialistic framework. They don't take the workings of the human being and the workings of the animal into consideration. They don't take what a human being has got. They take an animal and take a human being. It's all the same things. The heart and the lungs, it's all the same. Take a fish. So it hasn't got quite the same as an animal's got. So first came a fish and an animal, and it developed even more in an animal. The framework is completely a materialistic framework. In a completely materialistic framework, you've got to work out like that. That is your frame of reference. Got to work it out like that. Our frame of reference is quite a different one. And when you helped me at the last year, and when we discussed what was the difficulty that you were experiencing in Derech Hashem, and I must tell you now, I can reveal to you the secret. If you would have told me that you had no difficulty in Derech Hashem, what would I have done? You didn't understand what it was all about. You would have been happy in your ignorance, if one can be that. But certainly, I was relieved when you told me that you found it difficult and you didn't understand so much of it. That was a good sign. Why is it so difficult? Because we are living in what California is called. The biggest state in the United States of America. The biggest state in the most important country in the world. What America, excepting those who are completely involved in liberalism, would say that America is the most powerful country in the world? Wouldn't say that. And here we've got the biggest state of all the 50 states. They're almost 51 states already. The biggest state of all. Look how we are living. And we are living in a frame of reference. We are living in a framework. And the purpose of these shiurim has been to provide for you a different frame, a holy frame. And we started doing that in real earnest this last week. What is the Torah? What is the framework in which we started? The framework which we started is man has been created as love. The very crown of creation. And all of creation is therefore man. Quite different from the frame of reference that we have to live with and live in the state of development. Is that quite clear? So now we've got to, from where does this all come? This comes from the Torah of faith. But the Torah of faith is forbidden to write it down. Now why would it forbidden to write it down? Why would it forbidden?
So, the other could misconstrue.
There is much further than that. Now, let me try and explain it. I don't think that you know. Let me try and explain it. Why people couldn't be written down? When something is written down, you've got the status of it. When something, however, is spoken, and the person is speaking, and the person who is speaking it is the person who is really completely absorbed in it, and the subject, he has completely absorbed the subject, and he speaks it. You will know that his very movements mean something. His inflection, how he inflects, how he arranges his syllables, all this helps to understand. So, once it's written down and it's not thought and it's just read, one doesn't get to the soul of the Torah Shebaal Peh. So, the Torah Shebaal Peh is the soul of the Torah Shebaal Peh itself, and the teacher teaching it is the soul of the soul of the Torah. And you get so much more out of it when the teacher goes into you. And he faces you face to face, and you are listening to you. And I say this, of course, with every sense of reservation. And when you are taking notes, you whistle that. You just whistle that. Now, my training was that during a shiur, no notes are taken. No notes. And our shiur lasted, the most we had a shiur was twice a week. Once it happened that we had three shiurs in a week and we complained. It's just too much, we couldn't manage three shiurs in a week. But the shiur that we had was on a subject, but not a theme. And we never came with our gemaras to a shiur, we never came with any books to a shiur. That we had to know, we had to know that our fingertips. Otherwise, you would never be able to understand the shiur. No notes. Afterwards, we met in the evening and we went through the shiur again. And there was always somebody in the group that was excellent at writing it down, and he would write it down. And then they used to, in those days, Cyprus diary. And we used to get the copies of it. And then we had it written down that we learned the shiur. And what a difference it was. Now, we had a very interesting situation. There were the older ones amongst us who had heard Shi'urim from the previous Rosh Yeshiva. And that was also Cyprus time. But they had heard the original and they had the Cyprus time copies. So we used to have an arrangement that one of them used to come and repeat the Shi'ur to us as a group. We weren't satisfied just by the idea. He had heard it directly. And what a difference it made. He had life again. So the Torah Shebaal Peh is the soul, and the soul must be alive. Once you write it down, it's not the same. And this was the wonderful thing about the Torah Shebaal Peh. It was not permitted to be written down. And then came that terrible period where we were having such a hard time, destruction of the base of Midrash, the Roman period, the dispersion, and where the authorities said eight losses Hashem. It's time to be for Hashem by Pedro Tevosecho. We are afraid that the Torah will be forgotten. So Rabbi Yehuda HaNosi wrote down the Mishnah, not the Gemara, wrote down the Mishnah. And 300 years later, the Gemara was delivered to us. But only because they were very hard. Only because they were afraid that it could be forgotten, and it wouldn't be forgotten. Because we do get such a difficult time. So that is the story of from where the Derech Hashem gets it written. Anything you want to ask me on that before I go on? Yes?
I don't understand some of the controversy or differences come from things like the Tefillin, where there's two kinds of Tefillin. Where does that come from, the discrepancy of the
well, if there's no difference of the versions that's in the Tefillin, that is exactly the same. In Rashi's Tefillin, all things are very
counts.
It's just the order. It's just the order in which they put it. There are various ways in which that could have come about. And that difference came about only in the 11th century, not before. So what happened in the 11th century? That already, at the end of the time of the Talmud, till the end, a bit later, I'm sorry, till the end of the period of the Oni, that is until about the year 800, or perhaps a little before, there was a central authority, and that central authority was Babylon. After that, it became, and if there were Jews in Rome where they were, then Jews in Rome subscribed to the central authority in Babylon. There were by then Jews in France. Jews in France subscribed to the central authority in Babylon. But then, communications became so difficult. There were wars and one couldn't communicate one with another. Then the authorities in Babylon decreed that in every part of the world, that the authority in that part of the world would be the authority for that part of the world. In other words, there wasn't the central authority anymore. And so it had come, the Rabbeinu Tam had worked it out that according to him, the tradition should have been in another form. Because the tradition came down that these four paragraphs were to be put into the Tefillin. The stating that it would be the same order as is in the Tefillin. And the Rabbeinu Tam worked it out, and he said that it was taken to be in the same order as the Tefillin just because there was a controversy already. Is it in the order of the Tefillin, or is it in the sequence of the thought, that the thought must follow one thing upon another? And there was a school that said it must follow, the thought must follow on one another. And so very early there were these two schools. And those discrepancies can happen. But it doesn't really affect that. And we are going to see that there are other discrepancies that when we examine it very closely are not discrepancies at all. But those things possibly happen. And then of course there were differences because the Torah Shebal Peh allows for expansion and development. I'll give you one example. In the Torah Shebiksav, it teaches us how movable property exchanges ownership, whether by sale, by donation, or by inheritance. Is that clear? It teaches us furthermore how immovable property, which you call real estate, is that right? Changes hands, whether by donation, inheritance, or sale. And it explains to you how it must be done. It's enlarged upon in the Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebitzav, we find it. Enlarged upon in the Torah Shebal Peh. Then comes the question, but what is a ship? Is it movable or is it immovable? And how does the transaction take place in the case of a ship? That one is sure that there is seriousness of intention on the part of the seller to sell and the part of the buyer to buy, or the part of the donor to give, and the part of the recipient to take, because it depends on the recipient also. The king of Siam used to give gifts to people whom he didn't like. You know what he used to give them? A huge white elephant. And since it was a gift of the king, you had to look after it very well. And occasionally he would send somebody to see how his gift was being looked after. And of course it ruined the person. He's got to feed an elephant. You know what it means to feed an elephant. So that was a white elephant that he used to give. So it depends on the recipient also. Sometimes it doesn't pay me to accept that gift. I'll have to pay income tax, I'm in another category altogether. Doesn't pay me, I've not. So when depends on the donor, it depends on the recipient. That is in the Torah Shebaal Peh, all that is true. Then, when you think comes up, what do you do with an airplane? How are you going to do that? Is it the same with a ship? It's not the same thing. It's movable, not movable. How are you going to do that? So there is enough in the Torah Shebaal Peh, there is enough to come to a conclusion how to deal with a subject like that. Then there's this question of electricity. What is the position of electricity on Shabbos? Is it fire? Isn't it fire? We have to deal with that. From the Torah Shebaal Peh, we are able to work all that out. But it isn't in the Torah itself. From the Torah itself, we'd never be able to work it out. Torah Shebaal Peh, we are able to work it all out. And so it goes up. But the important thing as far as we are concerned, we are working on the work like the Derech Hashem. This is not Halokha. This is Hashkofa, this is life. And what we are creating is a framework for ourselves. And that is what we have been doing these many weeks, these many months, and these many years. That is the framework we are creating. And so, in order to get just an idea of man, because we are working, man is the framework. What is man? What we did last week is we discussed the nine different ways in which the nine completely different properties and specificities that man has from different from the animal. All to bring about to be able for us to work in a framework. Now, you've got altogether a different attitude to yourself, to your purpose, to your function, if you believe that you were created specially, not just an advanced animal. Altogether, it's a different frame of reference. Different framework in which we are working. Now, let us go on to pages 54 and 55, from where we left off last week, and the paragraph 12. Now, you remember that the point that was made in the previous paragraph was that after the sin, man had to be cleansed. During that period that he had to be cleansed, the soul went to its according to him. In order for the body to be cleansed, since the body was a kli cheres, since the body was a clay container, therefore the only way it could be cleansed is the way that the Torah prescribes for a container of clay or of a stone that is made out of brickwork. She's also saying earthenware. So the earthenware container, the only way in which it can be cleansed, if we have got a pot in which we cook, a meat pot in which we cook milk, we cleanse it, we kashen it through our gola, putting water into it and putting a red hot coal or red hot stone into it, and it overflows, and that is our gola, and we cleanse it. But when it comes to a clay container, there's only one way in which it can be cleansed, and that it is broken down into pieces. And then it's put together again, and that is its star. them to say that which is true. And that is what the Veda says. And the same retainer to cut the grass. And the body retaineth to the earth. And the same retaineth that to cut it in. And the body retaineth to the earth as it was. And therefore, decomposition and disintegration sets in, that is its quintessential. And now the body will be created. So when the time comes for the ears of my sin, there is the retrieving of the body. And all its parts is put together by Hashem, and then the soul returns into the body. And there is the soul in the infinite. What do you call it? A conqueror? The world of the souls. And we call it the Eilam HaEmes. The world of truth. That is exactly the same. Eilam HaEmes or Eilam HaNeshamas. So the soul is on the Eilam HaNeshamas until the time comes at the first amazing, and then it will return into the body. Yes.
I want to ask if the soul is inherently masculine or feminine, or if the neshama is. Is the neshama, when it's created, either always masculine or always feminine, or does it switch?
Because nothing to do with the creation. And it is the same relationship as between male and female.
So what about the idea that the neshama has to complete all the mitzvahs, that certain mitzvahs apply to women, that they don't apply to men?
Complete only that which for which it was in perfection. That is its perfection. Only for that which it was in perfection. Doesn't it say, women don't have to put on the face. She is complete without putting on the face. We are complete without going into the culture conversion and going to birth. We don't like to go into the culture conversion and then to birth. So the Kohen Gadol has got an extra mitzvah. All Kohen Gadol has got extra mitzvah. The Kohen Gadol has got extra mitzvah. Each time they put on the garment, it's another mitzvah. We haven't got that mitzvah. But that means to say that we are going to do those things. Because we have got our other functions to perform. A woman's function is to bring children into the world, to educate their children, to bring them to favor. If she doesn't fulfill that function, she's in very great trouble. And if she puts on the feeling of the world, that that function she doesn't fulfill, she's in very great trouble. Well, that's not so clear.
So there is a relationship between the neshama and the youth in terms of that they're
going to get out of the way. Oh, yes. Of course, there is a relationship. Right. Right. Yes?
I don't quite understand the relationship between the soul of a husband and the soul of a wife. If I understand they somewhat complement each other, and ultimately they will be as one, that they really are two halves of one whole or something, but then I don't understand what happens.
No, it's not ultimately they are one. They will be together as an animal is. Provided they are married properly. If they are not married properly, then the women will be with the women, and the men with the unmarried men, and there will be a big difference between the two.
But,
The wife helps the husband to fulfill that which he's got to fulfill. The influence, the kind of love that says to the husband, have you got to get out of half past five? what you've got to do. Can't you just take it easy, looking also a little bit longer? And then you have to go to a shiur. A dinner shiur. But didn't we have a shiur last night? Not again. Not again. But I have to compliment of that. Certainly there is a congregation with a great element.
And that's what it raised me ultimately is what happens to a husband and wife that are mutually fulfilling in the mistress. And back to the one passage away, the woman married somebody else that is equally mutually fulfilling to the other gentleman, let's say. And
All right. You know, we are told to sit along certain lines. And a woman today finds it very difficult to envisage a situation where it's possible to share the wife with another man. Hmm? Very difficult, and I can understand it. I can understand. And yet in the time of the Torah, there was this, and that was the life. Now take the case of Yaakov, that there was violence. They didn't get rid of it. The only one that doesn't get it was who does the welcome. And the rest, these were all possibilities. That was perfect in order. When it happens in this, it's more difficult. But it can also happen. And it's very seldom that it happens that you're the marriage to one, the qualities of every married person, that's exactly. And she was a wonderful wife to him. So the very wonderful wife where first husband also. And that is one of the reasons why I married him. Yeah, and you're first person of one of these instructs, first wife, first of the second wife. But I'm not prepared to say that there's no relationship. Relationship with the thing. But anyway, let us get out of the subject. Now, save the very passion. But even if that is this, even when the sinner is walking on the sinner, the sinner is the good man who is against them that suffers the good. You see, well, this is absolutely considered. The even when the sinner is the place where the sinners are all the time that they are waiting to leap into the body. But he may enter it is the day of incense day when the sinner is absent by the only good. You see, but there is another great purpose that he's achieved. For the souls themselves, and afterwards, through the souls to the body. The Mashi started after Kaki's Mana Kashiya, which will afterwards be necessary at the time of resurrection. Now, I'd just like to explain to you what is the essence of this study. We have seen that in the interim period, from the time of death until the time of resurrection, the body undergoes decomposition and disintegration, the soul is in the Eilam HaNeshamos, of the Eilam HaEtz. The question we've got to decide is what is the Eilam HaNeshamos? Is it a hotel or is it a yeshiva? There will be difference. What is it? Just to be there to write the words of the hotel? Eilam, what is it? So you say it's not. It's a yeshiva. It's not a Jaranach. It's not an inn. It's not a hotel. It's a yeshiva. So he says, because there is a great purpose that he served in it. And afterwards, the purpose that he served the soul in the interim is going to come into play afterwards at the time of resurrection. Because after the desire on the man, that after the decree on the man, that he is not to reach perfection until after death, strictly speaking, it is possible, however distant, that a man, by the way he has lived throughout his life, reaches that state, the nearest he can come to it is the Chofetz Chaim. The nearest the Chofetz Chaim could come to it was the Vilna Gaon. The nearest the Vilna Gaon could come to it was the Ramban. So it is possible that one can come to that state to zero generation of the level of nevertheless, his perfection must be after death, because without the period because without the period that man is upon earth, he cannot get anywhere. So he's got to go through the period on earth. Now, Shaddai ends the month near the same as Elba Elam as a Terema Morris. The time for the acquisition of perfection is only on this earth. In this world, the Chemesh of the Chayyah here is explained. And Mishach Muna the Veda has said, he says that out of this decree, that man has got to get his perfection here upon earth, and after he's got as much of it as he can possibly get, there is the division of body and soul are divided, and the soul goes on to the Olam HaEretz. There is, out of this, there is the Rai, Shana Shema comes man against the Hagut HaEretz HaZeh, Shera, Bez HaZeh, I'm sorry, it's not that bad. He says, since it is decreed that man has to be God on earth, and it is God upon earth that he acquires his perfection, because God upon earth is the battle between good and evil. God upon earth he is put in the position where he has to make his own choice that he wants to do, and through that he acquires his perfection. He says we have to remember something else. This is very important. Now the first thing that he said in the paragraph that is important is that during the time that the soul is on the Olam HaEretz, in the Olam HaNeshamos, it is in a Yeshiva and it's not in a Meitel. That's the first thing that he says. Now he's going to explain something else. We are trying to now say, what happens to the soul on the Olam HaEretz? What does it do to the Yeshiva? Shall the soul calls the man against the group of Olam HaEretz, then the time that the soul was in the body of this earth, so when we are David though, it was attached, the evil was attached to the soul. It was like a parasite is attached to a body, and it sucks the blood. So evil attached itself to the soul. So that's what he told them they were about. It is impossible that the soul should separate itself from evil altogether. So it means that the soul was also doing and it was drunk. Then that is cool. In 1940, it was the Battle of Britain, and it was in the middle of the night, and I had to work on the change to the whole system of the running of buses, and I had to. I was staying with my uncle in North London, and I was in the city, and it was at midnight, and I had to work from one part to another, and I remember I was staying round about Ludgate Hill, near St. Paul's Cathedral, and I had a torch. It was a black out, you couldn't see anything, and I had a torch, and the policeman came up to me and said to me, I'm afraid you're holding this door. There's something wrong with your door. And I said, no, I've got it. You put a piece of paper over the torch so that he didn't have his strength. It was dim. I said, look, I've got the paper over it. And I first had a tissue paper, and I realized it was too late. So I put brown paper over to dim it still more. He said, yes, but you can shine it down. See the shine it down. On the earth, that God shined down, God shined down. But it was dim. It didn't have its full strength. It was there. And it had to, that strength was in the process of you can't tell it. He says, all the time that the body is, that the soul is in the body, the soul is built on this dark. It hasn't got the food. It cannot penetrate the body. For the zikr, for the purification, it cannot penetrate the body. It is chashuchobi, and we know it is darkened and it is dim. The upper issue of the day, a martin, I told him, she wrote an essay, tell me who the upper shame is to go, and they go to the life that man lives. This soul, in itself, it achieves perfection and splendor, now you are a double rigorous, that it doesn't shine out. It's all contained deep in the soul. But the sugar is dire, the very thing is already dire. And it cannot shine with the full force that it has within it. Because it's got this brown paper around it. And it can't shine directly, it can only shine within itself. But the sugar is dire, the very thing is already dire. And it cannot shine with that force and that penetration that it was meant to be used. So, everything that they put in the Torah, Hashem has made it so easy for us that there are things today that help us to understand it. For example, we have got reindeer, and we have got the reins of reindeer, that if it is contained in certain containers, it doesn't fit out so easily. Or is it lead? If it's contained with lead, that it doesn't, then it doesn't penetrate at all. So he says, that is the position with the soul, that all the strength of those rays are there, that you cannot penetrate. And he says, to be on your call, I need to hear my favorite to Emmet. You cannot penetrate according to that which you can choose here upon earth. Or I have told you, each of Kobe's past minister and his mind should be not only the goddess, that it is all contained within itself. The word college is almost like the word pitten. It's all contained within itself until the time that it will be in a position that it can open. That mid enticement is open around and then it can turn itself within it. The Elam, Elam Kovar and Sidon Tower, he says that position that it cannot penetrate. He says it's not because of itself, he is inside our group, that it is because of the body. But he acts no mercy for there, shall I recover from inside man as it could show the rose recovered, and the body itself suffers from it. Because by it not allowing the soul to effectively shape its rays into the body and penetrate into the body, it prevents it being there, shaping its rays from getting outside of itself. It, the body also loses by that. It loses, it cannot, the soul cannot purify it. Only then he may say this. But what we are saying is that it is the soul that loses. So you have usually the Atma, the Ain, the Kaila, the Pashi, the Ain, because she is contained within herself and she is not able to save her further brightness. The Ain, she only the Ain, the Kaila, the Ula, she is equal to good. And that also loses. Is not only that she is encased in something that doesn't allow the rays to penetrate. It's something else that is. What a wonderful experience that comes now. He said, the evil host of the earth answer, answer is the Lord of the Israel is covered. He said, now, who's up and who let us for? He said that she cannot perform her full function, and that is to purify the soul, to purify the body. Because of the body is tumor, the body is contaminated. Because she can't do that, then she herself fails in perfection to a degree. Because if she could do this, that would be her perfection. Now just listen. Shareta Ulat Hashemus, he does many of the mushrooms you look at. He says, because the function of perfection is to be able to do good to others. and to work another perfect self. That is a great part of the very act of perfection, because you're working another person to perfect himself. Egocentricity, egoism, selfishness is the very ruin of the self. So part of that perfection is to be making the resembling of the universal. And you say it can't do it. It can't do it to the body. For only, so then the Apulia have an answer where the peace is able to go. This function was the function from the very outset. To purify and spiritualize the body. So the cat natural, she was created for that purpose. Now just listen to this. The whole Libra is falling to Shepherd, my Shehoka, to the Apollo, and his body. So now she will come. And every person perfects himself when he fulfills himself and he functions according to that purpose for which he was created. That is how he perfects himself. Generally speaking, every soul was created that it should perfect the body. And if it can't do that, the soul suffers. Can't be as it should be. So the soul is wanting all the time that it is on the problem of it. So that Sansa sends us to open for that purpose. And if a person doesn't fulfill himself for the purpose for which he was the answer, so never be perfected. That is a condition perfection. But a whole day in shame is called Manchalani for life. And that person is wanting in the perfection all the time, but he doesn't function in accordance with that purpose for which he was created. And so, in our system of finding a framework in which to work, one thing in that framework is that each one of us has been created for a purpose. And we move through this framework to find what is the purpose, and to consider ourselves according to the purpose for which we have been created. And now I have overstepped the mark. I have 15 minutes. It's a long time. 15 minutes, I should stop this year at least 15 minutes a day. So, let's meet no sure.
Oh.
Really? Did you talk about no sure?
Yes,
so I'm making up for the time. Can you come to that nature? So I've made up for the time now. So that is the time that I, so I paid you back. I paid you back the time that I got it. So we need to
go on.
So when you put your first month or the day you put
your first month?
This week you put up the first month?
Yeah. Which is very common nowadays. And that is, people are more concerned with the rights of the aggressor than of the victim. And there's always the danger when we do that of putting the whole thing out of perspective. Now we are putting such an emphasis on this that we are losing the main thrust of the chapter. The thrust of the chapter is the wrong that was done to the human being. And that has to be rectified, that sort of thing. But the world should see that we can't get away with this sort of thing.
Now put these men on trial. Let them be able to give a welcome. And with a public trial, everybody could see it. With a public trial, give it to yourself to the oath. And there's a way to see that would be done. Of course, now we're living in a public kind of world. And even today, we're re-elected. Prime Minister of Italy said that the PLO has a right to use arms and terrorist acts against Israel in order to get back its occupied land. So this is that the rights of the aggressor and the death of the victim. And this is all the result of it's a legal commercial leader. We take serious in everything that is happening in the Jewish movement in that part of again. It's just taxi technique. We do it every time. We think that money is more important than character. So we suffer from. So the whole world is now based on this. See how everything does. Just see how everything does. There was a time when we had aristocracy in Jewish life where they found in Chacham. A man who stood head and shoulders higher than anyone else in his purity, in his piety, in his knowledge of the Torah. In the depth of that knowledge. That is the man that lived the community. That will lead the community to death. So that are the criteria to death. The whole thing is toxicity. That which is important has become unimportant, and that which is unimportant has become important. The important thing there is that the blessing purpose is that the Christ has to be paid. Somehow or other by someone. It doesn't matter how long a time goes past, that evil must be paid. That's the story. Now, what we are doing is, we are saying, yes, but evil has also got a chance. We don't have a certain evil there. We have something that we've got to be careful about. That is the thrust of the chapter. That's why he tells us after 30 years, not by that generation anymore, by another generation, the main perpetrator is dead, that it has to be paid. Well, it happens with individuals, it happens with nations, it happens with the world. It happened with Babylon, it happened with Assyria. And now we've got the road in which we are living with that. Yes? Tell me what to say about it, Jenna.
I was just wondering, would you consider that the given we're wrong, we're doing something wrong with what they're doing? Would they have to pay for that?
Please, please don't call it back for me. Maybe this is our discussion about it. Now, what I didn't discuss with you, but I'm not going to do it for another time, is this last famine of the world. Where the midrash says that the greatest famine. So now I'm sorry, the midrash says the last famine of India. And the last famine is described in a very interesting famine. And this is echoey of what has passed between and the temple and myself for the last few minutes. And you know, there is different periods which are now coming. One period is Ikkesed Meshicha is when we can hear the footsteps of Mashiach coming. And really we have a good sense of Mashiach, and it's going to be a very difficult time. We will really experience some of those difficulties. We see agreement of those difficulties in the destruction of real to enduring from the continuing years of 1939 and 1945. That is all part of the Christian mission, both fields. In the end and before the end, it has to be met for. Everything is good. So, as that, by the pride of Jacob, their works, every deeds, but we will repair. And I don't want to be different, I'm just using those terms. It's evil begets evil and good begets good. That's what it is. And it's just like we, if we sow a seed of grain, out of that seed of grain, you're not going to get a what we call a good cheese.
I
remember the sequoia. Sequoia. You're not going to get a sequoia from it. And if you plant a sequoia tree, a leaf, you don't get pumpkins growing from it. So you don't get pumpkins growing from it. It's this begets that. Evil begets evil. And good begets good. It's not a question of permanence yet. So I shouldn't say this. Surely I would never beget ill and reverse. Things we've got to be paid for. Shall not a man tender for this? And everyone knowing that the other thing it means, shall it rise up holy like the river, and it shall be traveled and sink again like the river of Egypt? And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send the family of the land, another family of great men, a thirst of water. That are willing the world's vocation. That is the most sad. And I most despise it with people, young people, who search for failure. Don't you know what is it all about? Where is it? And we run to humility, and we run to worshipers, and we run from one country to another country, trying to find out what is it all about. This is the last time in that history. And I think that there is a language who says, that would be the best covenant law. Now, tell me that. Did you say that that's the worst covenant law? Is that the worst thing I've ever heard of you? So you've got to understand what it's all about. That is almost the sure answer. Thank you.